We're in rest. We're teaching on the rest of God, or rest, or the Sabbath rest. And this is session two. And it's such a transformative and a just life-changing, freeing reality to comprehend when we see that he has rest for us, that God's will is an abiding rest, is a permanent, is a lifestyle of rest. This is why sometimes we call our ministry the Restolution, or we call ourselves vacationaries, because though we have a message to share, we're preaching the gospel all around the world, we're serving others, we're blessing others, we're evangelizing, we're teaching, we're preaching, we're giving, we're whatever. It all is starts from a place of rest. It's none of it is by our own efforts. None of it starts with us. It's not about works, so that no one may boast. Glory, glory, glory. And there's a profound revelation here that it's one of my favorite things to teach on, maybe partly because oftentimes I'll find myself drawn to teach on things that I feel like aren't being taught on enough. Maybe I love to highlight aspects that just seem to get missed. You know, what is it Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, that the parts that get the lesser honor might receive greater honor? You know, sometimes the undesirable parts, the unmentionables, the parts that need to get mentioned, you know. Shaga-laga-laga-laga. You know, I was reading commentaries getting ready for this, and I can't tell you how many of the commentaries talked about the rest as a future state, as something off in the future, as something after we die. Now, some of them would talk about it as now. Thank God. We are by no means the only ones with this revelation, but I think oftentimes we've thought of rest, you know, where we hear Jesus said, you know, good, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. And we think, oh, okay, well, based on a couple of passages like that, or because so much of our modern Western folk religion has been based on pie in the sky for after you die, we think the rest is only a future thing. But shaka-laka-laka. You know, I meant to say this last week. The comment section is absolutely free for you holy hecklers. I love the hecklers of God. It's no fun. Church is no fun if you can't heckle the preacher, you know? Like, it's like John Scotland used to say. That I've gone through all of many different stages of drunkenness. And the current stage he was in at that point of the preach was slouching, but he's also passed through the heckle the preacher stage of drunkenness. And I just acknowledge by the word of the Lord that is a true state of drunkenness. Feel free to heckle away. My God, this is a party. This is a jubilee. I pray to God that church would be fun. If you're snoring, start pouring. There's no more church that's boring, as the problem. And the rest of God is about celebration. Whoa. The gospel is nothing less than laughter and joy.
Can I ask a question?
Oh, sure. Can, yeah.
Can we rest wrong?
Well, it reminds me of the old commercial that says there's no wrong way to eat a Reese's, you know. Some people poke a hole in the middle. Some people like to make a little sandwich out of them with multiple Reese's. There's no wrong way. Some of them like put the vampire teeth in and just kind of suck the peanut butter out. So if it's true rest, my God, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We're going to talk about that tonight too. So.
So
I hope that answers your question. You know, good questions, deep questions. Feel free to always interject, family, friends, if you have a little something to add. I wanted to start with a little review from last week too. As we, some of you missed last week, maybe I encourage you to go back. Last week was a great overview. One of my favorite sessions we've ever done. And I started posting little reels on Instagram. I'll probably keep doing that. But this series is so important. We have been building throughout the Jubilee. I believe a lot of these sessions have built upon one another. And we're still really, you know, just getting the basics. I'm humbled continually, honestly, that the church in our little stream is really just beginning to wake up to the basics. We're just, you know, there's some maturity in here. I won't say that there's not little babies, little mature babies. But I also think that, sometimes I'll get people that are like, yeah, you know, I spent so much time in the finished work and I fully understood it. And then they'll go on to say something else. I'm like, bro, you fully understood it? Because I don't fully understand it. I've been in it for like 15 years. and when we talk about rest, you know, I'll say there's a lot of things I'm still believing to see in my life. And I believe a lot of those things are going to manifest as I get a deeper revelation of rest. So I'm teaching on it, but I'm just beginning. And I think I haven't wanted to rush. We started doing Jubilees in March. And I don't know. I think we're just still getting some of the essentials. The essentials. Maybe we'll never leave the essentials behind. I don't know. You know, certainly nothing deeper than Jesus. Nothing deeper than the essential oils, Stante said. The Trinity is deeper than, there's nothing deeper than the gospel. So let's dive into some of these basics again. Let's go session two on the rest. So last week we talked about how only it is finished brings rest. Only the gospel can produce rest. And sometimes, and part of the reason I say that is even sometimes when we hear rest, we can quickly become just like the Pharisees who turned it into a commandment of another burden, you know, or another thing that we need to initiate. It's like anything we ever teach on could accidentally be turned into a work or pressure or a burden or striving. Even rest itself has sometimes been preached as a burden, you know, and that's definitely what the Pharisees did. Even the religious leaders of the day, they were counting how many steps you could take on the Sabbath or how many, you know, heads of grain you were allowed to pick or were you allowed to eat? Or even when Jesus went to heal someone, they said, you're not allowed to heal on the Sabbath, you know. Well, let the man suffer. Maybe he'll die. Let him live in pain and sickness because it's more important that we obey these rules and regulations, you know. So only the message of his goodness, his gospel, what he has done, produces rest. It's just like Francois has always said, the gospel provides faith. The gospel causes faith. It doesn't demand faith. And it's the same thing with every other, and that's really what the rest is. It's actually that mystical manifestation. It's a mystical manifestation of what the gospel produces. Or it's that moment when you're not working up faith, you're not causing good deeds, you're not, you know, the number one question, as we said last week, that we get asked is kind of like, how do we get high? But it's a lot of times it's, how do I do whatever? How do I X, Y, Z? How do I believe the gospel more? How do I manifest more? You know, over and over, it's the number one thing we get emails, messages. You can't. Yeah, the good news, you can't. Whoa. And that he did. The good news is you can't, and that he did. Whoa, shaka-laka-laka. And how does he produce that? And so it is finished. The gospel produces rest because you see that all the stuff that you were not resting about has been taken care of. And whoa, it's so good. It's so good. Like we mentioned last week, it's that scary concept to the religious that everything is going to be okay. It's so scary to religion when we tell people everything's going to be all right. You know, and we're like, but what about? Jesus in his gospel has answered all of your buts, all the doo-doo that came from the buts. He's taken care of all of it. He's wiped it all away by actually completing something, by actually doing something. Whoa. So this is why the gospel is the power of God. And if the gospel is the power of God, then we don't have to rely on the power of man. We don't have to rely on our power. Therefore, we can rest. And so the gospel produces this. Last week, we also talked about some misunderstandings that come from the teaching about technon versus huios. Technon versus huios is a teaching popular in the charismatic world, and it's not completely wrong. There is a maturity that happens. So technon versus huios is saying there's a word in the Bible that means technon, and there's a word that means huios, or a word huios, and they both mean sons. They're a type of sonship. And some will say, well, there's immature sons and there's mature sons, and technon is for a baby and huios is for a mature son. And that's not wrong. That's accurate. But what sometimes comes as a conclusion is that we think when we grow up and mature that we're not supposed to be dependent or reliant or restful, that that's stuff for the babies. You know, that it's like now he wants you to grow up and stand on your own two feet and become strong and mighty and powerful and able to do it. And now you're sustaining the worlds and you're a full-blown God and you're an I am and you're a real whatever. But there's nothing in the Bible about us ever outgrowing dependence. There's nothing in the scripture about us ever moving away. In fact, I would say, you know, who is it that wrote the book, The Pilgrim's Regress, you know, talking about instead of the Pilgrim's Progress, it's the Pilgrim's Regress, you know, we become more reliant, we become more dependent, you know, we see more and more and more in our maturity that it's him, it doesn't depend on me. Woo! That's actually a mature stance to take. So just because you're a huios mature son, you never grow out of resting, abiding, or dependence. Shucking like a ding dong. And one last thing we talked about last week was, and this is just a random little fact I like throwing in, but some of the linguistics, you know, if you study Chinese, for example, Chinese is a character language, and the character in Chinese for busyness also has a heart and it has a symbol for killing. And it's so funny that busyness is literally in Chinese a heart being killed. And I just thought that was so interesting because when we're not at rest, our heart dies, you know, and I think the world knows that. There's a reason that dis-ease is literally called, you know, if you break that word down, dis-ease, that's not being at ease. And so there's something here in the ease that keeps our heart alive. And that keeps us free from sickness, illnesses, disease. If you're at ease, you can't be at disease. Something there. There's something to it. Sha-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba, shing-ding-ding. So anyway, yeah. Were there any questions from last week? I do like to take a break. I don't know that there were a bunch of questions. Never feel free to, or never feel like you need to make up anything. But I always want to leave space. If there were any questions from last week, you can always raise your hand to do the old Zoom classic thing where if at any point you want to like interject something, just give a little hand. Isn't the rest wonderful? My God, my God.
I don't have a question because I wasn't here last week, but I will comment and say,
Johnny,
this message needs to be heard. People are still at, you know, dis-ease all the time. They constantly hear it from their radio programs, from their churches, from their even their own understanding of scripture. It's a needed thing. I will stop preaching the gospel when it's not needed. You know,
yeah.
It'll never not be needed. You need it in eternity. We're in eternity now and we need it. So it's it's so good to absorb it in every way. So good to be at rest and hear it and see it translated into your own life language. Whoa. So good.
That's super good, man. So good. Mark, what do you have, bro?
I fell asleep.
That sounds like our Lord.
That's it.
I was literally praying.
Just fall asleep.
Your friends this week that were going through very trying circumstances, and the Lord just had me praying, Lord, let them sleep in the boat. Lord, we just pray that they would fall asleep in the boat this week in Jesus' name. What a scandal. Ooh. Anybody else have comments from last week before we jump into some new stuff? It's so rich hearing from the body because they're drunk, because they're hand.
It's the opposite of standing.
Dante says sitting is the opposite of standing. Sitting is the opposite of running around. How's the rest of it go? Sitting is a wonderful thing to do. Ooh, yachts. Lord, we just thank you for yachts so we can fall asleep in them. Praise God. Jesus. All right, cool. I just feel a random comment. You know, I'll say this is just random, but the last few days there's been a lot of people trying to debunk the finished work, random old friends popping up, or people with just misunderstandings. And some people just having genuinely good conversations around it, you know. But I mean, like Johnny said, I think it's just so, so amazing to keep proclaiming this, because even sometimes we think we got it, and then there's just things that pop up, things in our subconscious and old lies or pressure from other places. And one of the things, the accusations comes too, that, wow, you guys are teaching such a rest, and you don't have any place for work. And Paul said things like, you know, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, right? There are like admonitions we don't want to ignore. We're not just picking and choosing scriptures. I think there is a, you know, what did Paul said several times too, like, let them live quiet lives and do something productive with their hands. You know, don't be just a busybody, but be, you know, active and be participating in your community and giving to your community. Like, there was encouragement toward this stuff. You know, this message has nothing to do with laziness or not working a job or like not being able to provide for your family. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. I think some people hyper spiritualize every message too. I'll say there's this thing where, what we're talking about here primarily is a spiritual rest and a rest of our soul that then actually manifests in a physical ability to be energized and to be energetic. And so sometimes when we almost Gnosticize a message by, you know, saying, you know, this is all about rest, therefore nobody's going to be working jobs anymore and nobody can do an excellent job on any project they're doing because we're all at rest, bro. It's like, hey, there's a misunderstanding there of what spiritual rest means, because we're in union with God in the presence of the Lord. Not doing our own works, but then there is going to be the life of God when we're at rest in him. There's an energy. Paul said, I work with all the energy of God. Like, I have all the, someone just put in the comments, I think it was you, Shakira, that kind of laziness is from depression, that laziness is linked with depression oftentimes, or a disempowerment or a fear, I would say. And, this is the opposite of being disempowering and fearful, or being timid or being lazy. It's coming to the end of your own initiative and your own abilities. Sometimes there is a period of transition when you're leaving your old works and you haven't quite learned what your new life in Christ looks like. You almost have to, it's like you quit the old thing. Sometimes you do have to quit an old job or leave an old education system you were part of, or leave the old busyness that you were just running around in, and then begin to move out of the things that Holy Spirit's called you to do. But it's not going to have to, you know, you're going to end up, 95% of the population of the world is going to still be working a job even into eternity, still doing things, you know. They're called garden works. Adam and Eve were working in the garden, but it wasn't striving by the sweat of our brow. And so anyway, little answer to the critics, little answer for the critics there. Anyway, let's go into session two. Here we go. How long did it take us to get here today? 50 minutes, Dante. Took us 50 minutes. At the 50-minute mark, I finally got to the message. Okay. Part two. I want to revisit another thing from part one, but say it again. Shaga laga laga ding dong. The Sabbath was made for man. Whoa. When we're talking about rest, there is a ton of revelation on that, just that little sentence. The Sabbath was made for man. Jesus had to say this multiple times to the Pharisees. Like we said last week, another thing he often said to the Pharisees is that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Whoa. And I think these two things are very connected. We just so quickly get a view of Papa, of Holy Spirit, of Mama Holy Spirit, that they are demanding of us. It's just been ingrained with us since so many times. And so even when we talk about this subject, when we talk about rest, we can get worried that, I love, Gloria Auntie said, is there a wrong way to do it? You know, many times we're afraid in that regard. We're like, am I doing it right? Am I doing it right? He's like, listen, this was a gift for you to enjoy, you know? It's like a go-kart. Go have fun with it. I mean, yeah, you can maybe run it into the ditch, you know, but it's for fun. It was made for pleasure. It's joy. Go ride this thing around. Test it out. If you get into a ditch, Papa's going to pull you out. It's going to be okay. Just enjoy this thing. It's a gift. It's a Christmas present to have fun with. The Sabbath, the rest, was made for man. And that's a scandal to religion. It's a scandal to us that, you know, it's the same thing with freedom, Galatians 5:1, that it is for freedom, simply for freedom's sake, that he set us free. So don't let yourself be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Galatians 5:1 is such a scandal. We don't understand it. I didn't understand it growing up my whole life in church. I would always ask, what does it mean? It is for freedom that he set us free. I thought it was, you know, it was so we could serve him. It was so we can do stuff for him. It was so, you know, we were set free. He's like, you know what? I didn't give you a Christmas present so you could work for me with it. You know, like I didn't give you a go-kart so you could turn it into a horse's plow, you know, to go out and harvest more grain. I gave it to you for enjoyment. And so, we think God's a pragmatic perfectionist that needs our help, but really he's the savior and he's the Lord and he's a good papa. And so the fact that Jesus kept saying the Sabbath was made for man, just let that sink into you, you know, like the rest is for you. It's not something he wants from you. That's so liberating to me. Doesn't it say so much about our God and our tendency as the old human race to turn goodness into religion, to turn rest into rules. But God is so much better than that. Hey, our triune family is so much better than that. The Sabbath was made for man. So let's, that was my first pint. First pint, a little pint. That was the first pint to drink. Oh, the rest was made for man. Pint number two. We didn't really explore the word Sabbath last week. I just wanted to look into it briefly. Explore the word, the Hebrew, even the English. What is Sabbath? Let's look at, so the first mention, there's the law of first mention, right? Which it just says, that's just a literary device that oftentimes when you're reading a book or especially reading the Bible, that the first time it's mentioned, a lot of times will reveal to you what it means for the rest of the book. It gives you an awesome, like foundation. So first time Sabbath is mentioned is Exodus 16. Now it was demonstrated obviously in the 7 days, you know, in Genesis, and it's hinted at a couple other times actually before Exodus 16, but this is the first time the word actually appears, the word Sabbath appears. And I just want to read through it real quick, Exodus 16, 21 to 30. You can follow along if you have a Bible, you can pop open Exodus 16. We're going to spend more time later in Hebrews 4 though, so if you really want to pop your Bible open, and say, make sure you do it for that one, but jing, jing, jing. Exodus 16 says, starting verse 21, morning by morning they gathered the manna, each as much as they could eat. When the sun grew hot, it melted. Isn't that interesting? The manna melted on them. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers. You guys ever gathered an omer? I could go for an omer about right now, an omer of manna, 2 omers each. Eat 2 omers each, guys, remember? And when the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, amen? Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid aside some manna till the morning as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink. Look at that. Whoa, the manna, the one of those omers wasn't a stinky omer. And there were no worms in it, it says. There were no worms. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. Nope. Not going to go out and gather anything. You won't find anything to gather. There's nothing to do on the Sabbath day. 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be nothing to gather. On the seventh day, some of the people still went out to gather anyways. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found nothing. They found nada. Are you hearing this? You're getting the shadow and type here. It's whacked. Some of the people still went out to gather. They found nothing. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. Oh, my God. Remain. There's the word remain. Again, I remember when the word remain was used. Somewhere else. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Amen. So I just love it. You know, when you have a little revelation, you can read some of these old OT scriptures and it's just drunk. It's just so hammered, man. How good is God? Wow. So if you want a good, restful meditation, just pick up Exodus 16 sometime. Read the original start of the Sabbath, you know. There's provision. You know, I love it. There's provision. There's the reason we can rest, the reason we're called to Sabbath. Firstly, it's just for our enjoyment, And we can enjoy and celebrate because he's made the provision already. And even when we go out and think there's, you know, we're like, oh, I'm afraid there's no provision, so I'm going to go out. He's like, well, there's nothing left for you to do. Then you finally come back and you're like, okay, all right, I'll celebrate the Sabbath. And what does it say? It says, there was plenty. There was extra. On the sixth day, he gave you bread for 2 days. Yeah, there it is. Double it. He doubled it. And the sixth day he doubled it. Glory. So the Hebrew word there for Sabbath literally means an intermission, which is interesting, you know, but it's just a pause. It's a stopping. It's a ceasing. It's really a ceasing. And it comes from a primitive root word in the Hebrew that means literally, and this is from the Strong's, but it says to repose. I love the word repose because I always think of like someone at a table leaning way back. You know, those old Latin tables, you know, but they're like, they don't eat at a chair. They just eat on the floor. They're leaned way back. They're just knocking them back, you know, a repose. It says desisting from exertion. So the root word for Sabbath means to repose or desist from exertion. Glory. The Smith's Bible Dictionary, I want to read a quote from Smith's Bible Dictionary on this passage. It says, attempts to limit the ordinance of the Sabbath proceed from an entire misconception of its spirit, as if it were a season of stern privation rather than of special privilege. But in truth, the prohibition of work is only subsidiary to the positive idea of joyful rest and recreation in communion with Jehovah, who himself rested and was refreshed. Whoa, shing, ding, 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 ding. Let me read that again. Attempts to limit the ordinance proceeded from an entire misconception of its spirit, as if it were a season of stern privation rather than of special privilege. Whoa, just say I'm in the special privilege. I am in a special privilege. Woo. And in truth, the prohibition of work is only a subsidiary to the positive idea of joyful rest and recreation in communion with Jehovah, who himself rested and was refreshed. When did he rest and refreshed? Well, Genesis says it was the seventh day. All right, you remember the seventh day, God rested. Whoa, so if we're looking at the OT, it doesn't use the word Sabbath there in Genesis, but that's the picture, right? On the seventh day, God himself rested and was refreshed. And, you know, someone said that God didn't rest because he was exhausted, but he rested because it was so complete. It was done. What was there left to do? That's why he rested. And he rested, obviously, to include us in something, to show us a reality. But he didn't rest out of exhaustion. I mean, God's got infinite resource and power and ability. It was the energizing rest of satisfaction. Whoa, maybe you just want to say that one. The energizing rest of satisfaction. Ooh. Dante's got his hand up. You're right here in the room, brother. You want to share something?
I didn't know.
Oh, it was an accident?
Yeah.
Dante's just drunk over here. Maybe he's just going, woo, woo. Shaba. Yeah, isn't it funny that our little manifestation started some years ago? I don't know if it started in Toronto or when, but people would just go, Shaba, Shaba. I mean, it literally is the word for Sabbath. Shaba, Shaba, or Shabbat. Anyway, it's drunk. It's drunk. I'm sure there's a lot of revelation there if you talk to someone like our brother Yossi or someone versed in Hebrew language and lettering and studies. I am not a Hebrew scholar, but I think the Sabbath is drunk, the Shabba. Shabba, Shabba, shing, 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 shing. There's a lot there. I want to look, something I'm much more familiar with is New Testament studies, and Hebrews 4 is whacked. So I wanted to take a little time, just look at Hebrews 4. If you have a Bible, boys and girls, I know a lot of us have already studied Hebrews 4. Many a time, maybe we've checked it out, maybe even did the mirror word Hebrews study. I heard that was really juicy, but let's just read it line by line. And I'm not going to, you know, go into every verse in depth, probably couldn't because I'm not that much of an expert, but I do want to, you know, there's actually a couple of even misconceptions in here, really common misconceptions that it just a little deeper study. You're like, oh my God, this is better than I thought. There's more to this rest than I thought. So Hebrews 4, verse 1, and we'll just go through each verse, some quicker than others. Bing, bing, bong, bong, shing, dong, ding, dong. And feel free to put your hand up at any time. Stop me if you've heard this one, you know, kind of thing, but or give a comment. Hebrews 4:1, and I'm reading from the KJV because I like it on this one. Let us therefore fear lest a promise of being left us of entering into his rest, lest any of you should seem to come short of it. All right, let's stop right there. The word fear doesn't have to mean tremble or be terrified. It can be, again, it's just like the fear of the Lord can be, could mean just stand in reverence, have a holy respect or a holy awe of this reality. Have an awe of this reality. It doesn't mean be terrified. Oh God, am I going to make it? How do I do it? But another, if you look at the Greek word for fear, another definition is awe or reverence. And I think, you know, I remember when I was a hardcore, radical, fire baptized, you know, Christian, which some of those words still apply to me, but in a different way. But when I was really, you know, the young, zealous dude, it always annoyed me when people were watering down the fear of the Lord. It says fear in there, brother. Let's not water down the word, you know. And I'd see like different versions of the Bible translating those words as awe or reverence. And I thought, they're compromise. It's just compromise. We're doing that because we're being affected by the culture. You know, we're being softies. We have a hippie Jesus. But I can tell you now confidently, guys, and I will die on this hill, that if you fear your papa, if you're afraid of your dad, it's only going to bring negative things in your life. If you're walking in fear, perfect love casts out all fear. And so I'm all for now. I'm no kidding. I am telling you, I'm all for retranslating almost every time it says fear, at least in relation to God, as awe and reverence. There's an awe, there's an awesomeness to our Father. There's an awesomeness to God. And it's okay to say, you know, you should listen to Baxter's teaching on the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and how he translates that. It's pretty dang hammered. And it's all about a reverence and an awestruck wonder, like a childlike wonder. So let's be in childlike wonder when we think of the rest, that we might come short of it, which basically just means to not see it as ours, to not see it's yours. You know, I like it says even seem to come short. It's funny right there, right? Like you actually can't come short, but you can seem to come short of it in your own mind. Anyway, verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, again, it's not your faith, but it's just an awareness. Sometimes you can translate the word faith as an awareness, or just at least know that it was his faith, so you don't turn back on yourself trying to enter into the rest. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Now, I'll just stop there, right there. We which have believed do enter into rest. Again, you'll hear and you can read some translations or some commentaries, I mean, that will make it sound like this rest is all about after you die. It's all the future state. It's the future hope of the believer. But listen, right here it says, those that believe enter into the rest. Boom. There it is. Bam. There's believers. You know, this, and as you read this whole chapter, I don't know how you could just push it off to the future. There's so much present indication here. Thank you, Lord. So much present reality. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath. Again, the word wrath, orge, can be translated as passion, or I'm zeal. He's zealous. I said this in my zeal and my passion. I will say, again, if you're afraid of retranslating some of these words, if you look at the concordance, even the concordance offers alternative translations of these words. The translators, that was their paradigm of God, so that's what they went with many times. So you see the word wrath there. I swore in my wrath. You know, even if it is the word angered, you got to go with the word with anger. It's not anger at you. It's anger at all the things that were destroying you. He hates things that hurt his kids, just like I would hate if my kid got burned or my kid got hurt. I would hate that. I would be angry at that, but not angry at my kid because I love my kids, you know. So, but I think you can translate that as passion. I've sworn in my passion and my zeal that if they would enter into my rest, I was passionate that they would enter into my rest, though his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So there's another drunk one right there. A really, really drunk reality. Whoa, shaka laga laga laga. The works finished from the foundation of the world. I think a lot of times we that leaves no room for process salvation, guys. Whoa, that leaves no room for an unfinished work. That leaves no room for saying there's something lacking in me or in the whole cosmos, because it says his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Sometimes we forget when we're studying the 7 days that there was no eighth day. There's no ninth day. There's no 10th day. At the seventh day, that was it. He finished it all and he rested. It was already done. And the seventh day never ended. That's the reality that we're brought into. The seventh day never ended. It was complete from the beginning. And this changes everything. It sounds like some theological mumbo jumbo, but it's in the Bible. If you believe the Bible, you have to wrestle with these realities. And when you do, you come to a realization that there's always been a finished work, that there's always been completeness, wholeness, safe and secure in the arms of a loving God, with nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing broken. Shalom. His works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 4, he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Woo! Even God rested. Woo! And he's still seated on the throne. Seated. Sitting is the opposite of standing. That's such a good one. I love that, Johnny. Shing ding ding. Verse 5, in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Verse 6, seeing therefore it remains that some would enter therein, and those to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, simply not being aware of it, not knowing. If you look at the Greek word there, it's could be disbelief. It's almost like disbelief is like it's too good to be true. They stood in disbelief about this goodness. Verse 7, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't resist this good news. Don't stand in disbelief. If Joshua or Jesus at that point had given them rest, then would he not afterwards spoken of another day? Now that is talking about how that thing was just a shadow and type when Joshua was leading them to the promised land. It says, therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. Now, this is where I was just really been getting lost in the sauce lately. Verses 9 and 10. Oh, just circle them in your Bible. Put stars there. Underline them. Highlight them with all the highlighters. Just all the colors. You know, circle them, star. You know, just pluck that page out. Just roll it up, smoke it, eat it. Whatever you need to do. But verse 9 and 10. There remains a rest for the people of God. Whoa, a present tense reality, still here, not for the future, no distance, no delay, not pie in the sky for after you die. We're not going to rest someday after the work is done. The work is done. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. It's all over the Bible. It's all over this chapter in particular. And therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now this is profound. I mean, it's glee, it's delight forevermore. The picture that it opens up of what's happened, of what's already taken place, is beautiful and just stunning, and it's transformative. Because it stabs the heart, the death knell in the vampire of religion, you know. It's the stake in the heart of the vampire of religion. Verse 10, he that has entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. And herein is the definition of the rest. It's not never having a job again or laying in bed all day or being afraid of your destiny or anything like that. It's ceasing from self-initiated work, ceasing from labor, ceasing, number one, to add to salvation, which is sozo, which means saved, healed, delivered, sanctified, set free. nothing missing, nothing broken. It's sozo, which is a New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament shalom. It's everything restored, everything complete. So number one, it's ceasing from our own works and trying to restore the world, which I like to say it's all the serious business. And Jesus took care of all the serious business on the cross. So you have a destiny, you have plans, but it's none of the things that you're called to are taking care of the serious business. All of your life callings are just playing with Papa in his workshop. They're garden works. You know, Adam and Eve were doing stuff in the garden, but it wasn't toil and strife. It wasn't hard, and it wasn't saving the world, and it wasn't saving ourselves, and it wasn't the long arduous work of salvation. Salvation is done. We cease from our own works, but it's also ceasing from then self-initiated life. And I love Norman Grubb. If you want a little hyperlink, I encourage you to go deeper into Norman Grubb's stuff. Specifically, I don't agree with anyone on everything probably, but I love Norman Grubb's revelation on how humans, how us, even sons and daughters of God, were never meant to be independent beings. So it's just like Bob Dylan always used to say, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or maybe the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. Why? Because you were created to be possessed. We are like a glove. Like we're not a self-initiated being. We're created being. We're a dependent being. We're always going to be dependent on something. So you're either depending on darkness and lies and illusions, whether you believe in a literal devil. I believe that there's, I believe in Jesus, but there are dark entities and whatnot. I don't care too much if you believe that or not, because it's about looking at Jesus, but you're going to be possessed by something. You're going to be possessed. And that's the great thing about the Christian life. It's a possessed life, possessed by the Holy Spirit, led along by the Holy Spirit. So this is what the Shabbat is all about, ceasing from his own works as God did from his. There's loads more revelation there, guys. Whoa, shang, dang, dang. There's loads more in verse 10. So again, if you want to circle, I think Allison said, boil it, mash it, stick it in a stew. Take verse 9 and 10 and shing, ding, ding, dong, dong, wong, wong. Look at it. Ceasing from our own works as God did from his, because it's the energizing rest of satisfaction, because it's done. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Not out of exhaustion, not to just take a day off between when he was going to start doing work again, but because everything had been done. It was complete. The masterpiece was complete. The artist steps back and looks at it and says, wow. Wow. He looks at you. He looks at your life. He looks at the cosmos. He says, wow, wow, wow. And this is why it saddens me, guys. It saddens me to see people getting back on a hamster wheel of religion, thinking that the Christian life, I use this analogy in my book, of the boat. In my little book, if you've got my new little book, which is going to be a part of the bigger book that eventually, whenever the Holy Spirit initiates it, I get it done. But in the little book, I talk about the boat analogy, where most Christians feel like they're this broken, leaky vessel that kind of stays in port continually for repair. We're always repairing the vessel. We're fixing it up. We need to plug the holes. We're trying to make it seaworthy. And we think that this whole life is about making our boat seaworthy, that after we die, we can sail. But this life is, you've already been given the seaworthy vessel to go and have adventures on the open sea and discover. And the adventure begins now because you have a seaworthy vessel. So the rest is about stopping trying to fix your boat. And I can't tell you how most of Christianity is focused. We're so focused on fixing our leaky vessel. It's why we never help anybody else. Why we don't serve and bless the world, because we still feel like we're broken and we're in lack and we're afraid and we're insecure. We don't know that we're a masterpiece. We don't know that the masterpiece was completed from the foundation of the world. And so we've made most of our Christianity about trying to complete the masterpiece, or at least we think, well, God's still working on me. I ain't done yet. You know, like, no, the good news is you're done. You are done. Your vessel is whole. In fact, you've been given the greatest new creation life that looks just like Jesus. That it's a yacht, a super yacht. It's better than the Titanic, man. The Titanic was still taken down by an iceberg. You actually have the unsinkable vessel of Christ that has become your new identity. His life is your life. So you are set free to have the adventures. I encourage you to take that analogy and just put that in your pipe, the boat thing. You are the super yacht. You are the masterpiece that he's standing back at rest saying, whoa, you are so beautiful to me. Can't you see? You're everything I hoped for. You're all I ever dreamed. Shining dog.
You're done.
You're done. Stick a fork in him. Stick a fork in him. It's the scandal, guys. Religion thrives on you being a leaky vessel in port for continual repair. Always paying the priest to help fix you up, always paying the guru, always buying another book, always looking for another teaching, another seminar. He is at rest. God's not doing more seminars and more books on how to fix you. He may be writing books on how beautiful you are and how to have, the adventures we can have together. But anyway, someone got the pictures of the Lamborghinis earlier. That's actually one of my favorite pictures of the new creation. Sometimes we're afraid to drive the Lamborghini, you know. We feel unworthy of the Lamborghini, you know. Oh, I'll just stick with my broke-down Toyota from 1992. Like, anyway, verse 11. Okay, here's another massive misunderstanding. Verse 11, Hebrews 4:11, okay? It says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. And I've heard it taught so many times. The only thing left to do is the labor to get into that rest. The only thing left, you know, there's always just one little caveat. You know, you're almost to the breakthrough, but all you got to do is labor to enter the rest. Listen, look at I encourage you, don't take my word for it. Look up the Greek word for labor there, or strive in some translations. It's, if you look in how many times it's used in the KJV, it's almost, I don't think it's ever used in any other verse. It's never translated as labor or strive. In most of the translations, it's to quickly. It's the word for quickly, or expediently, or promptly, or earnestly enter into the rest. Oh, quickly. So he says, therefore, in light of this revelation, quickly enter into the rest. Don't wait. But whoever had their revelation of that, you know, or their quote unquote revelation of that verse, the translators so often put strive or labor or try, but it's literally the Greek word spoudadzo. Again, I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that right, but boil them, mash them, stick the spoudadzos in the stew. It just means quickly or speedily or promptly or earnestly. Or that's at least a very amazing other translation possibility for that word. So quickly enter the rest. It doesn't take work. It's not striving. It's not the last little bit that you've got to do. It just means when you get this revelation, don't wait. Don't waste time, dude. You don't have to wait until after you die. Literally, it's the opposite of the common revelation. It's not going to take time. It says quickly enter the rest. Says that any man might, after the same example of unbelief, miss out on it. So just get in there, man. Get in there like swimwear, baby. Verse 12, the word. So here's some other ones that sometimes we think that the rest revelation just ended at verse 11. And we're like, the rest of the chapter kind of seems to take a turn. No, the whole chapter, I love the whole book of Hebrews. It just beautifully, it's all connected in an incredible context of really moving us out of religion into resting in Christ. I mean, the whole point of this book is Jesus did it. Not us. Jesus, not religion. Don't go back to Hebraic roots. Jewish roots, while maybe interesting and fun, has nothing to add to your salvation or your completeness. There's no reason to go back to any Jewish religion or rituals, unless it's just fun for you, I guess, and you're getting revelation off of it, but there's no need to do any of that. But the Jews were going back, and whoever the author of Hebrews was saying, don't go back, guys. You don't need to go back to Jewish myths and fables and shadows and types. The substance is here. But anyway, Hebrews 4:12 doesn't turn a corner. So it literally says, the next verse, after the all the rest, then verse 12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Again, and then it says, piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul, spirit, and the joints, marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's saying here that essentially the word is Jesus, right? And the word is Jesus and his gospel. The gospel is the word. It's saying that the word is doing the work, that when you hear this message of what he's done when in finishing it all so that you can rest, just hearing this is beginning to do the work in you. It's beginning to cause the manifestation. I've heard that word used so many times. It's like, be careful, brothers. We need to use the Bible to discern whether it's our soul or our spirit talking, blah, 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 blah. That's all just charismatic mumbo jumbo out of context. The passage here is saying, in context, is talking about the rest. It's saying, you just heard about the rest. Now know that this revelation of his finished work of Jesus and what he's done that's caused you to rest is powerful in and of itself to penetrate to your spirit, your soul, your body, your joints, your marrow, your thoughts. And then it says, verse 13, again, sometimes we get lost in this old language, but you got to think of it as one big thought. What could verse 13 mean in light of this chapter being on rest? It says, there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do or associated with. It's saying no one's going to miss out on this. It's saying the word sees all and knows all, and that everyone, it's an inclusion passage. Verse 13 is a really powerful inclusion passage. There's no creature that's not included in his sight, in his presence. All things have been opened up before him. Every person is in one translation, it says, no one is invisible. I love that. There's a, because what is the word? The word there, I think it's the word for manifest. Yeah, the word in the King James, it says, there's no creature that is not manifest. But another way, it says, there's no one that's invisible to him. There's nobody that misses out on this. There's not one creature in all of creation that he doesn't fully see and has associated himself with in his finished work. Therefore, verse 14, seeing then, or so also, or therefore, since we have the great high priest, the priesthood of Christ. Oh, the Torrances are all about this. Study the mediation, the priesthood. Since we have this great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, meaning don't go back to works. Don't be swindled back under the hamster wheel. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like us, yet without sin. Meaning he entered into our full humanity. He's associated with us. He's brought us in behind the veil. Therefore, let us come boldly. Now, here's another one. We hear the word come boldly and we think of distance. We think of going from one place to another. But that word for come boldly there can also just mean, one of the translations is worship. Therefore, worship boldly. Another translation says to assent to. Now, some people are all upset about mental assent, and mental assent doesn't save you. But, you know, like Francois says, associate yourself with throne room realities, or let your thoughts be transformed. Let your mind be transformed. This isn't about coming from our lowly human position and passing through the veil and going up to heaven. No, it's about boldly worshiping, boldly giving thanks, boldly realizing these realities. Worship boldly before the throne of grace, or a sense that you are confident before the throne of grace. Realize there's nothing about coming from one place to another, because there's no distance. You know, whenever you see a passage that seems to indicate distance, go back to the original language, stare at it. There's often a few little words that can be translated just slightly differently. I'm not saying change the whole meaning of a passage, but I don't have to come boldly before the throne of grace. I recognize that I am at the throne of grace. I'm seated at the throne of grace. I'm worshiping continuously at the throne of grace. Yes, Hayden's typing in some good stuff in there. Come that we might obtain the mercy, or walk in the mercy, experience the mercy, and find grace. It's not hiding, you know, to help us in our time of need. So anyway, there's so many verses in there. I hope this has at least encouraged you. You may not remember every one of those in Hebrews 4, but all of the things in Hebrews 4, which sometimes you hear the word striving, or you hear the word whatever, like I need to come boldly before him, or let's think that I need to use the word of God to divide my soul and spirit. All of those have an alternate like meaning that my guess is the translators didn't really pick up on, especially since most of the commentaries don't even realize that the rest is a current reality we can walk in. I'm not saying this to think that I'm some great teacher above all these other guys, right? I'm sure there's areas that I miss out on, but the rest has been overlooked, guys. It's been overlooked, and it's scandalous. And it's, I would say 95% of the church doesn't even have a grid for rest. We still think, like, and this is another thing we talked about last week, but oftentimes we still think that rest is about either taking the Saturday or Sunday off work, or trying to pace yourself in life, trying to, you know, not overdo it. Listen, those are great practical things to do in your physical world, but this is talking about a spiritual reality of living in permanent union because something has been done. We don't have to get closer to God, that we don't have to try to tap into his life, but that we've been tapped into, that we're here, that we're in the throne room, that they're on the throne, that sitting, you know, to the very end of Ephesians 6, it's you're seated. You know, like Watchman Nee wrote his book, Sit, Walk, Stand. Well, you know, the whole thing is still seated with Christ in heavenly places. You know, the whole thing is about being seated. God rested on the seventh day, and he's never gotten up off that throne. He's not, there was no moment where God got up and was concerned. And we were literally just told in Hebrews 4 that just as God rested, we are called to rest. So it's not about a physical thing. It's not about scheduling your time different. Those are maybe all be beautiful, wise things. They may even be outflows of this message, of this rest. But the depth of the revelation is, what does it mean to abide in Christ? You know, what abiding, remaining in me, because you're already in, remain in. And it's not like you could actually ever leave, but you can leave up here just like an insane person goes somewhere else in their mind. You know, we've gone somewhere else, unless you may seem to have come short of it in your mind. But we're seated right now with Christ in heavenly places with nothing left to add to our salvation, nothing left to initiate in the manifestation. There is, you are not a creature that was created for any self-initiated works. Now, sometimes Papa or Holy Spirit, Jesus might say, well, what do you want to do today? Or why don't you take the leadership? I'd love for you to like choose something. But even then, it's them empowering you to do that thing, to make that free choice or to go that thing. You know, he's not looking for robots here. There is your participation, but it's always still somehow mystically carried, possessed, energized, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when we're flowing in that, that is true rest. That is the division between soul and spirit, where the word is doing the work. The word is carrying along our practical life. Glory, glory. So let's see. Shaga laga laga. All right. I got two more points here. Did anybody have any questions or comments before we move on? I want to finish my last couple points, but anybody still drunk? Thank you, Lord. Ding, 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 ding. The truth makes us free, amen. The truth. The truth. I love the truth. The truth works like a special power. Pints, Knickle said. Yep. Are we hitting the pints? Let's hit pint four, okay? We're going to the first pint. You've done three pints, and now we're going to go to the pint four. Pint four says, rest connects us so much with union. We've already arrived safely at home. We have everything we need. We've arrived. That's why we can rest. We're at the throne of grace already. Rest and not working because we have holy hearts. Okay. For real, though. Union, the revelation of union is and rest are so connected. Already having arrived. See, the goal of religion, in fact, most true spiritual practices, even a lot of Christians were trying to get to union. Even a lot of Orthodox, it's about they'll talk about theosis, which is like, you know, becoming God in a way, or becoming divinized by union. But oftentimes they'll talk about it as a goal that we're trying to get towards. But how can you rest if there's always something greater you're trying to get towards? They're incongruent with each other. And I think it's a misunderstanding. When you understand we're already in union, we've already arrived. And if we have God, we have everything. We're safe at home. That's why the journey language, I get it when we're talking about a journey of discovery or journey of awakening, but really Christian life is not a journey. You're already home. Christian life is a party in the living room with Papa, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. It really is. That sounds scandalous. I know. It's not a journey. I'm not on a journey. I'm not going anywhere. You're going nowhere. You are right there in the living room. The saints were home before they started. Was it Winnie or Robert Capon that said it first? I don't know. But we've already arrived safely in complete union. Rest comes from the revelation that we have everything we need. We have arrived. I know that sounds scandalous. We may not have arrived in our manifestation completely of that, but the manifestation comes from the revelation of abiding, comes from actual abiding. When you're actually abiding, you will manifest more. So when we ask, how do I manifest, we literally stop the greater manifestation. That's the wildness of it. And though we want to prescribe things that seem to have worked for us, there's nothing that works for you to greater manifestation. He already did it. So when we hear that message, the word does the work, like Hebrews 4 was saying, dividing and bringing the manifestation, the word does the work. Whoa, we have everything we need. We have arrived. That's why we can rest. We're already at the throne. This also is really connected with the Holy Hearts message. Like we were talking about earlier, we're not the leaky vessel. We don't have a darkened heart. That was an Old Testament revelation that only existed in the darkness. But in the light, we see that as he is, so are we in this world. So we can rest. We're not trying to get more sanctified anymore. We're not trying to manifest any of that stuff. He said, I will give them a new heart and a new spirit in Ezekiel. And that was fulfilled in the new covenant. He's given you the new heart. He's given you a new spirit. He's given you a new everything. Whoa. Knickle, I see that hand, brother. I love when you share. What do you got, dude? Hit us.
Yeah, I just been really thinking it's important in this whole rest thing. The past couple weeks I've been, I think the Trinity thinks it's important to really show me my oneness, like, but it's such a oneness that's like, I almost feel like I don't even know where the distinction is between me and God, you know? Like, I know there's a distinction, but I'm not thinking of God different from me, like way over there. Like, I used to relate with him, like analyzing things, but it's more this heart cohesion. It's like this one heartbeat with him, you know. I just feel like I just so trust and love myself through his love and trust, and it's just like, whoa, man, like,
yeah,
I don't know, like there's no stress or pressure. It's, I don't know how to explain it, but I think maybe you have things to talk about that, man. I would love to hear your wisdom on that, because I know it can get pretty messy. Like, oh my God, we're God, or like we're like, it's like, no, yeah, we're not God, but it's like somehow we are or something.
Well, great mystery that the mystics have tried to describe for ages, and I don't think any of us can really put it into language, you know. I mean, what did somebody say once? The only problem left with this gospel is how to put it into words. It's too good. The union, what is it? David Crowder, not John Crowder, but David Crowder's old song said, I'm trying to find the blurry line in between you and I. You know, I like that. There is a distinction, but it gets very blurry. And that's the point of theosis. I saw John Crowder is talking about maybe doing an intensive next year, a little seminar on theosis, and I think that would be awesome. It's not talked about very often, but it's not in the modern day, but the ancient church talked about theosis a lot. The problem was they often talked about it as a long process, but it was union with God. It was, and it involves, you know, almost every early church father is quoted somewhere saying God became man that man might become God. I mean, Athanasius said it. Almost every, I mean, Gregory Nazianzus, I mean, Luther even said it, the Reformers said it, you know. And now we have to qualify that. We've learned in recent years the very, very important to qualify that, okay, and to talk about the distinction at times. But yeah, we've been set free. We've already been given his nature and character. We've already been restored to image and likeness, and we're put in union so that the life of God flows from us. And it flows from us effortlessly. That's why I love this series, guys. Like, the Christian life is not about work. You know, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And I'll just share two more little things here. But I probably shared this before, but Baxter talks about this in one of his teachings. I can't remember which one, but he talks about meeting this cook or this chef. And he met this chef that was coming up to him and saying, man, I really just, I don't know what I, you know, how to get God to manifest more through my life. I want to see more of God happening in my life. I really want God to use me, and I really want to touch people, and I want to bless the world. And Baxter said, let me stop you right there. You know, he said, you're a chef, right? Like, is that what you love to do? Are you doing what you love? And the guy was like, yes, I love cooking for people. I absolutely love making food. And I love when their eyes light up when they eat the food. And I can't get enough. At night, I go home and I study recipes and I try to perfect my own recipes. And I just love it. And Baxter's like, why do you think that is not the glory of God manifesting through your life day in and day out? And I love that little picture. And if you just analyze that short little story, I think so many of us can relate. I've met so many people like that. And I've been there so many times. We're like, God, use me. I want to be a powerful man or woman of God. I want to be this thing. And a lot of times it's maybe because we've had big preachers on a stage hyping up that you're supposed to be a world changer. And you are meant to be a world changer, but it's not by doing all of these things that, it's about doing what comes naturally to you. You were created. If you love cooking, if you love making music, it's the thing that's already in you. Like, and that is changing the world. And most people don't realize that they're doing it already. Like, and when we just rest and we start to just have fun with God, you know, and be free, like knowing, oh my God, like I love taking my kids to the park. That is divine heavenly manifestation greater than me trying to become like Billy Graham, you know. And we forget that so many times, guys. Like, you can rest. You can't rest if you have to always be seeking the will of God and trying to find, get God to use you and trying to bring revival. And how can I, you know, another one I love, Baxter said, there was a lady that, and he tells this story often. He's like, there's a lady that came up and said, you know, we missed the meetings last week. We've been praying for weeks. We've been praying for months for revival. And last week at a church across town, revival broke out. And this lady, all the while she's talking to Baxter, she's holding this baby in her hands and she's cuddling the baby. And she's like, I missed out on the revival meetings and God really came down. And either she was at church or she was taking care of her kid or whatever. Baxter stops her and he said, look at that child in your arms. Like, you're going to be that child's mother forever. Forevermore, you're going to be that child's mother. Like, why are you looking for something greater? Like, you think there's a, what's the revival look like when it got poured out on the other side of town? You have an eternal being in your arms right now that you get to love. It's right here. Like, you're in the will of God. You're not missing anything. You're in the most precious moment that ever happened, carrying an eternal being in your arms, and you are wishing you were somewhere else, doing something else, getting something greater. And I think that's, this rest allows us, you know, when we really get a deep revelation of what it means that he took care of all the big stuff, he already put your human life, your divine human life, your your incredible, beautiful life right in the creamy center of what heaven has for you, the greatest things that heaven has for you. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't go to church. You're not going to get something if you go to a prayer time, but it's like, just keep moving by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times that's just picking up your kids and giving them a hug and doing what you're already doing and enjoying your job and like being in that moment. Every moment it becomes heaven on earth. Every moment, because now it wouldn't be if Jesus hadn't finished the job. If Jesus hadn't actually saved the world, then we should be running around trying to make stuff happen, trying to get something to happen, trying to bring revival, trying to save the nations, trying to, rock and roll and strive all night and pray 24/7. Like, but if Jesus actually already saved the world, then we're living post-salvation. What's post-salvation life look like? It's like having died and gone to heaven. Now we're just playing with our kids and living in heavenly bliss and living in good relationships and enjoying life. Like if, you know, we're waiting to die and we've already died. R.I.P. Rest in peace, dude. Rest in peace means R.I.P. What did you think was going to happen after you died and went to heaven? That's your life now. Whoa, the scandal. Oh, the scandal. Johnny, what do you got? I see you've had your worship.
I think this kind of ties in with like the theosis and all this is that we, you know, I've thought of it in the way of like Holy Spirit is our translation to understanding scripture, but really we are the translation of God to mankind. We show God in our likeness and in our life to those around us, those that are, you know, like everyday life things and neighbors and family and stuff like that. We are the translation of God in the world. And that comes from, you know, knowing who we are. If you don't know who you are, you're acting like someone else, you know, like we get to show that. And that's that our God likeness in the world. And it's like we're tangible, so God's tangible. You know, we get to bring that tangibility everywhere. So I don't know. Lovely, lovely.
Come on, my dude. Come on. Ooh, you know, sometimes when we talk about this, people get afraid that we don't value like manifestations and stuff. But I believe God is healing bodies right now. Whoa. Setting people free from lies. Deliverance is happening right now. Bong, bong, shing, ding, dong, dong. Healings, miracles, you know, whoa. Even as this gospel always comes with power. If there's no healings, if there's no miracles, and I'm just not just talking about metaphorical miracles. I'm talking about literal bodies being healed and relationships being restored. As we rest, that stuff will happen more and more and more. It's not about, oh, we don't care about, you know, miracles. I get it. Charismatics, we're striving to get all that stuff. But that, it doesn't mean that stuff wasn't important. That stuff's now just your free gift. Unwrap it every day. Notice it right now. Notice your body feeling better as we're sitting here under the gospel revelation.
As you said that, Matt, I just thought.
Notice that evil leaving you. Notice that you just desire to forgive everyone right now. Notice that you have no barriers and walls up between you and any other person. Yes, you're under the gospel. Notice you're becoming bewitched by the glory, possessed by the Holy Spirit. Woo! And this is going to change communities. This rest changes communities. It causes us to be at peace, which causes us to treat people better. Causes us to love people around us better, be more present in the moment. We're no longer looking for something greater than just being with a friend or whoever stops by or whoever we encounter at the grocery store. We're able to just enjoy and love them well because we know we're full of the glory. We're full of the power. This moment isn't lacking anything and we can walk in it. So I'll just say one last point. Oh, Vera's got her hand up. I'd love to hear from you. Gloria, what do you got to say?
Oh man, I just got some. I mean, it's all epiphany moments, but I just got one of those, you know. When you said that the wrath doesn't actually mean the wrath, but what did it mean?
Ding, ding, ding.
I'm just drunk.
The rest.
But when.
But it's not just about like taking natural like days off, or it's like it's not just like taking days off work, but it's about knowing that I don't have to, like, none of my life depends on me, especially my spiritual life. I don't have to get closer to God. I don't have to get the Holy Spirit. I don't have to make anything happen. But it's not necessarily about, like, the Old Testament shadow and type was take a day off, you know, take Saturday off, or in mm-hmm. Christian day, Sunday off. You know, it's not about like taking more days off, although that may be something that Holy Spirit's leading you to do, you know, and God is a really good leader. Holy Spirit's a much more kind leader than the taskmaster of the world. So he's not going to lead you usually into an 80-hour a week job or some serving the church 7 nights a week and you're exhausted all the time. He's such a kind leader. But it's not necessarily someone at rest could be going to work 7 days a week. Another person at rest could be not going to work at all. But what it is Holy Spirit carrying you into that thing, you know? Anyway.
There was that thing with the wisdom of God. Yeah. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom of God. And, you know, I've always been so drunk in the glory and the worship, you know, I just got soaked into his presence and I cared not about a lot of stuff, which I did quite upset my pastor and my Bible school teachers and all my leaders with, because I was so, you know, I just didn't care so much for so many things. And but we were talking about the beginning of the wisdom of the Lord. And I thought, you know, yeah, I'm drunk and I'm all in the glory, but it would be good to actually receive some wisdom. And I didn't realize that I already had entered the wisdom, but that it just couldn't be perceived by the ones that were leading me. So I was in, like when you say it's the awe of the Lord, like I was in complete awe with the Lord, and I was starting to getting them revelations from wisdom, actually. Like things were happening, starting to happening then in my spirit. But basically then I thought, you know, I must search the fear of the Lord. And I think that's one of the points where I went down the slope, or whatever you want to call it. And I'm just like, I just had this vision of the past and I was like, wow, because I was right in it. I had entered wisdom through the awe. And then I went down looking for fear, and basically it never got better with my anxiety attacks since then, because I was actually looking for that fear. Okay. And it never helped me. And like my relationship with the Father didn't get better. And now I'm still like, oh, they're all talking about the Father. And I just felt this shift in the spirit, this like, as really Jesus was showing me, look, you were on the right track. And I'm like,
yeah, no, there's so many people that have been tormented by that, I believe, mistranslation of the fear of the Lord. And we've been afraid to retranslate that. And I get it. I mean, but it could always been translated as awe. It could always be said the awe of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To stand in awe of the glory, of the majesty, of the beauty, but to be afraid of God, it was never God's will for us to be afraid. That was never a part of the plan. And I'm so sorry that so many people have testimonies like that, where they've just been their relationship and they were, you know, sidetracked or derailed or at least minimized or just caused to, you know, for whatever reason, just even tormented sometimes, you know. And I just want to say boldly and come out firmly, guys, like, we don't have to be afraid of God. Yay. It's okay. People want to call me a heretic. You can quote me on it. I'm ready to go. I'll die on that hill. Yay. Shabba. Mark, what do you want to share, dude?
I just wanted to share that when you were saying that the Lord was healing, I was just receiving that, and I felt Jesus, you know, like, extend his hand during the word, you know, of claiming on the healing. And he said, "This is my body."
Feel the whack, boys and girls. Whoa. By his stripes, you were healed. Allison, what do you got, drunkard?
I don't know if I could put this into words very well. But I was just thinking about something for months now. Like, okay, like, how do we get anything done with resting, right? Like, that's the classic question. That's the classic person who's not resting question. And it's just fascinating being an extremely logical, analytical person. I feel like I could see what needs to happen. And I know I'm not capable. I just know. I'm like, I know my limits. And it's interesting, like, I'm a homeschool mom, so like, my children's education is in my hands. So, like, it's my job to encourage a love of learning, but also to make sure they do work, but not too much work. You know, there's like this balance, like, to make sure you're getting the goals, but also the goal's not the goal. The journey's part of it's this whole thing. And this is just funny because it just makes me so much more aware that balance has to happen, right? Like, you have to have balance or else you're going to go off the rails. You're either going to do no schoolwork and they'll never learn much. I mean, they'll learn something, but they won't learn much. They won't be able to take tests. They won't be able to get jobs. Or you just hammer them to death and then they also won't be able to get jobs because they'll have mental breakdowns like me when I was 18 and physical breakdowns. And so I was thinking about all of this. This is just like the natural, this is like the physical analogy for the spiritual thing that I'm talking about, but it applies on everything. But it's funny because we are not responsible for balancing. Like, we have to have balance and we have zero responsibility to balance, to make the balance happen in our life, or if you're a parent or even just a friend. You can't make anybody else's lives balanced. You can't do any of it. In fact, the more you try to balance, the worse it gets. You get more and more unbalanced. So I was just thinking this week, like, it's just so funny. And I actually told Katie, I don't think it made any sense when I messaged her this, but I told her I've been praying that God would make me dumb and blind, so I stop like paying attention to what should be happening and just letting him do it, because he is faithful. And instead, like, shifting some focus to noticing, like, oh my gosh, like, he's teaching me this, and then he's so patient, and then he teaches this little thing over here. And it's like, I had no responsibility to figure out either of those two completely opposite lessons that I did need to learn. And I didn't have to figure out what timing they had to be learned in. And I didn't have to figure out which one was the thing to do now and which was late. I don't know, the whole thing. It's just amazing. Like, he is responsible for everything. And it's cool because we don't stagnate. We grow like crazy when we're just floating and just letting him do it. I don't know if I said that very well, but it's been on my mind.
But you're living it. It's so good. You're living it. Shing ding. And I'll say, you know, it's another reason why too, shabba baba. We do want to discern the difference between, we're talking about not just natural rest, because in the natural rest, there is a balance between you know, you work 5 days a week, maybe take 2 days off, something like that. But in the spirit, there is, you don't need to balance rest and work, like spiritual life, your spiritual, which your whole life is spiritual really, but there is something about, you know, when you're at rest in Christ, that you don't need to balance that with also doing spiritual works. And I think there have been some that got derailed. They think that we're saying that you're supposed to not do anything in the natural or the physical, you know, just stay in your, you know, I literally had people be like, are you just telling us to stay in bed all the time? You're saying rest all the time. I'm like, no, not, that's not at all what we're saying. We're saying be led by the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is in you. And this is why I heard chiming through all of what you're saying, Allison, is that Holy Spirit is in you, really, really capable of leading you into whatever you need to do with your kids, just showing us, speaking so clearly and making it so clear that, you know, when it's time to do a lot of stuff at school or when it's time to take a break from school, like we can actually walk with God that closely. And if we aren't sure what God is leading us to, you know, it's okay too. He works with us. He's not expecting us to get every moment of every day like perfectly aligned and all the stuff, because then we can get in our heads and get all that pressure. But I love what you're saying, Allison. It's just like when we need to do this, Holy Spirit motivates us and inspires us. But it ultimately, this message is about not thinking that our union with God or our wholeness or our completeness in Christ depends on us, or if there's anything to add. We can rest 100% of the time in that. And when it comes to our everyday life of practicality, whether to go to work or whether to take a day off, that does require some balance. But then even then, you know that Holy Spirit will possess us and lead us and so well. So well. I saw Amanda had her hand up. Is she still here? I don't know. Maybe she might have popped off real quick. I see Monica had her hand up too. But then, oh yeah. If anybody wants to share, feel free. I think I missed a couple of y'all. Sugar, lucka, 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 lucka. Shing, ding, 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 ding. Well, holy glory. It's pretty whacked in here. Moo to the Lord, Allison says. Let us moo. Isn't it so scandalous? You know, some people think we're just weirdos because we're like drunk and we're just doing silly stuff. But it's in the message. The message produces this kind of fun and just playful, childlike life. You guys are not crazy or stupid or weird or spiritually bypassing. You're just enjoying because Jesus actually finished the job. Like Jesus actually took care of all the serious business. Therefore, we can rest. And in that rest is play. In that rest is fun and freedom for freedom's sake. And oh, yo, 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 yong, yong, ding, dong, ding, dong. Yep, yep. You can cower, you can hiss like a snake. The snakes aren't evil. The snakes are holy. you don't have to be afraid anymore. Jesus did something. I'll just end with this. I think, you know, even those of us that tune in to these broadcasts, sometimes when we get in our head, we can get paranoid and even deathly afraid sometimes that we're off because this sounds just too good to be true. Like if people talk about the happy clappy Christians or the hippie Jesus Christians or, you know, the people that just want to laugh. I mean, we're the worst ones, you know, we're the craziest, happiest, weirdest, silliest, you know, sloppiest. And so sometimes, you know, it can be rooted deep in our subconscious where we get paranoid or we get afraid. Am I off, God? Am I scared? Or I mean, am I just believe tickling my itching ears, titching my ickling ears, or what's going on here? Just talk to Papa about it. Look again. You know, we're not demanding that anybody take our word for it, but I will say that I think we've just been ingrained in our culture and in Christianity
through subconscious and reinforced lies, and even, you know, people yelling at us and shaming us and telling us that we weren't doing enough and that we didn't measure up. So that one of the things we're afraid of most is the rest. We're actually afraid to stop working for God. We're afraid to cease from striving. We think we need to keep doing works. We think we need to keep adding something. We need to add our prayers. We need to add our fasting. We need careful. And, you know, all I can say is the fruit has been glorious, guys. Like, when you realize, I mean, we're giving all the glory to Jesus. Giving all the glory to Jesus, guys. This is not about a movement that got it right. It's about a bunch of, like, people that couldn't do it, and only Jesus got it right. You know, it's about, we need God and we have God. We desperately need God, but we overflowing and abundantly have God. So I know it can feel, you know, there's going to come times where you're, each and every one of us is afraid that maybe we got off because our subconscious or somebody tells us, get back on that hamster wheel, dude. God's, you know, your spiritual life is going to fall. God's going to be upset. The worries, the fears, the stress, the anxiety. Man, either Jesus did it all, or, you know, I mean, just, we should all give up, man. If Jesus didn't do it, I certainly can't, you know. And but also come back to the fact that this is, we just went through an entire chapter of scripture tonight that really, you know, reinforces over and over and over, we can rest. It is done. His works are finished. And out of that abiding comes the fruit. Just remember. So, but if those times come, don't feel ashamed. You know, every one of us still has those moments where we felt like, oh, is this too good to be true? Am I having too much fun? Et cetera, et cetera. And just remember what he has done. Okay, love you guys. This was fun tonight. So drunk. Dante says it was his favorite one. You're my favorite one, Dante. You're my favorite. I love you. Shag-a-lag-a-ding-dong. I love each and every one of you guys. It's so fun to have fellowship.